I hope you're all doing well. It's been a while since, feels like it's been a while since we were here. Been gone for a while, but it's good to see every one of you. The title of the sermon is Tribulations, a Bible Study. And it's very nice to see the Spirit coordinate the music right in the middle of our needs as Jesus. And that is what we're going to take a look at here today without any sort of premeditated coordination. I love how God does that. But before we get there, I would like to give you an update about what's going on in the world. It says in Mark 13, it says, "Take heed, watch and pray, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We are commanded to watch. Lots of people don't really want to watch. It's kind of, I don't know about you, but I find it fatiguing and stressful to watch these days. When you look at what's going on in our world, it's crazy, upside down cartoon caricature of a world these days, isn't it? Everything that was supposed to be isn't anymore, it seems, and these kind of things. It's hard to watch, but we're commanded to watch. So I'd just like to bring you a little bit of an update. Some of you may know that COP27 is going to happen here very shortly. Do you know what COP27 is? Well, it's the UN Climate Change Conference, and this year's for 2022 is called COP27. It's happening over in Egypt. You say, well, that's all fine and dandy, but I'm just really sick and tired of their climate change and my fuel costing me $80 a gallon, or whatever it is. But it does have relevancy to God's people, because as while COP27 is going on November the 6th, which happens to be a Sunday, significantly, COP27 is this group or aggregation of all the leaders, political leaders of the world, is going to take a break. And they're going to take a break for a very specific purpose, so that the return to Sinai can happen. And Sinai's just down the road a ways from where the COP27 is being held. There was an article in Newsweek, and you might be wondering, what is return to Sinai? And I don't have time or energy to exhibit the indignation I feel about what they're going to do there. But Newsweek had an article, and you know it's serious, it hits the big time. They had an article, and it was titled, "For Our Sin of Emissions," which I think someone thought they were being clever. 10 plus 1 climate commandments, and it's an opinion, an op-ed. 10 plus 1 climate commandments. Yes, the return to Sinai is they're going to be going to Mount Sinai to proclaim 10 climate commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but that smells blasphemous to me, and not just a little bit. That man will stand upon the mountain where God stood, whether it's the right mountain or not is irrelevant, and proclaim 10 commandments. But this Yosef Abraham Witz, I'm not good at pronouncing names, Abraham Witz, he's a renewable energy innovator, but he's not just, and he's the gentleman who wrote this article, he's not just any old buddy, though. He's as they say, in the know. In fact, he's within this group. And he writes, "A group of us, under the auspices of the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development and the Elijah Interfaith Institute," and don't get me started on the Elijah Interfaith Institute. I thought Elijah's job was to separate God's worship from that of all other worships in the world, was it not? Mm-hmm. Yet they have the gall to call it as if Elijah would be agreeing with what they're doing by uniting all religions into one. And he's a member of the committee that has gotten together between the Sustainable Development Group and the Elijah Interfaith Institute. And he says, "We recently came together at Mount Sinai to envision what message of hope and transformation religions can offer to humanity as we grapple with the challenges of climate justice." And then he goes through and he lists 10 commandments for climate. And I'll give you one guess and to tell me what the fourth one was. Yeah, the fourth commandment. One of the ideas, it says, of returning to the Ten Commandments given at Sinai, well, not set in stone. It says, here's my version. He goes on and he says, with a little help from my friends. Now, again, I don't have time to go into who his friends are, but they certainly are not in line with Christ, the one who gave those commandments on Sinai. This is a little help from his friends. Funny how things seem to be done behind front after front after front. But it says, the fourth one, keep the Sabbath. Emissions are down, it says, 30% over the Sabbath every week in Israel, and are almost zeroed out on Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, the holiest of the year. A global weekly non-carbon day of rest could reduce emissions of the world by a seventh, and can be observed by different faith communities on different days. This is no longer hole in the wall talk. You know, you've probably heard little whispers of this kind of thing, right? But here we're having it at an international conference of the highest caliber, and they're stopping so that this can become center and front and center on that day. We live in serious times. We really, really are. So what time is it? It's high time to awake from sleep, isn't it? And that's what God tells us, right? It's high time now that we awake from sleep, because our salvation is closer than when we first believed, right? And so that's just a little bit of an update of the temperature that's going on. And now I'd like to get into it, but the sermon is relevance to this. Because I don't know about you, but when you hear stuff like this, it can feel a little bit surreal, doesn't it? I mean, many of us have been Adventists for a long, long time. And many of us have heard for a long, long time that there's coming a time when the whole world will worship God on Sunday. And, you know, you've heard it since infancy, have you not? Or maybe I'm the only one. And yet here now we have the United Nations gathering together and having a Vespers. The main point, I would argue, of which is to introduce the idea of a day of rest, universal day of rest, all in aid of the climate, of course. It seems a little surreal, and it can be a little bit anxiety-inducing. Is that a good way to put it? Or maybe I'm the only one. You know, it's one thing to armchair, you know, you've heard of armchair quarterbacks, yes? Well, sometimes it's one thing to armchair last day events. You can imagine how it would go. You know, you'd imagine what you would do, how you would react. All fairly rosy, a little bit, you know, maybe a little bit of trouble, but not too bad. But you know what? It's completely different to be in a situation when you're in it than to think about a situation that might be coming. Have you noticed how that things seem to change? The disciples realized that when Jesus was arrested, right? Remember that? No, we're not going to leave you. We're good. They all ran like chickens, you know, just took off. It's very easy to do that, but we have this upon us. And so I would like to take a look at some of the safeguards that Jesus has put in place for us. Some of the safeguards, some of the things he wants to do to make the tribulation that's ahead of us a little easier. Now I want to read Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. We just read it, but let's read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, and I think we've had in another sermon, we realize that faithfulness, without going back to Romans 4, we're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus, by his life, perfect life, not by our own merits, not by what we've done, but being justified by the faithfulness of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section of the scriptures, but I just want to point a few things out. John was telling me went Thursday night, it's 7 times before people get an idea into their heads. 7 times. So I think I've had this at least twice. So here's number 3, at least. This word grace. Everybody thinks they know what it means, but what it really means is it means the divine influence upon the human heart and its reflection in the life, meaning it's not impotent, including gratitude. So it says by the divine influence of God, we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's very interesting this word glory, and I'll make sure I don't have a slide in here before I go running off. And yeah, I wanted to mention this glory of God. Do you know what this word means? We're gonna reinforce this. The word glory here is a Greek word, and it means the absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. We stand in hope of that. How many of you here have that exact perfect excellency and divine? No, I mean neither. Every day provides evidence to the contrary. Pardon me? Repeat that? I'll give you my notes when we're done. How's that sound? And you don't have to write it down. I'll save you some trouble. Yeah. We stand in hope of something. Now, hope that's seen isn't hope, though, right? Because if you had it, then you wouldn't hope for it, Paul says, right? So, yeah, we stand in hope and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I did have it. I did have a slide, yeah. Thayer's Concordance. This slideshow, by the way, is for my dear wife. I wasn't going to do one. I was just going to preach. And then I know how Shauna likes PowerPoint visuals, so this is for you, honey, and anybody else who might need it. But the Thayer's Concordance translates this word glory as the absolute, perfect, inward, or personal excellency of Christ. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How many of you here glory in tribulations? It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, I lost my job. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy. This is great. I'm going to tell everybody. But he says, no, we do. We glory in tribulations also. And I want to take a look at this. What does this word tribulations mean? Now, when I say tribulations, or when I used to think that about the word, I would think, you know, terrible, horrible, awful, you know, persecutions and martyrs burning at the stake and things like that. The great tribulation, right? But this word is the Greek, from the Greek, means pressure. Pressure. Literally or figuratively, it means pressure. Anybody have any pressures coming? What kind of pressures do we face in life? Well, there's. I think you can break them down into two different types of pressure that come. Both of which, by the way, are covered by the scriptures we're going to be looking at. The first pressure that we can experience in our existence is a temporal pressures. Stuff like got to the end of the month and there wasn't any money. I got to the beginning of the month and it didn't look like there was going to be any money coming in. Or we have health pressures, right? Got to go and bust up your leg. You know? Cause all sorts of anxiety. Pressure comes on you that way, okay? How about social difficulties? You're maybe having some trouble with somebody, you know, in the congregation or at work. Things like this. And they go on and on and on, right? I mean, we'd be here all day if I were to enumerate most of them. So we have those kind of pressures in our lives. And many people are very comfortable with going to God with those. At least I hope they are. I have become comfortable with going to God through those things. But there are also spiritual pressures. And I think more importantly to God are the spiritual pressures that we face. And we have these pressures in our hearts and minds, such as lust. That's a big one. I recently read some statistics which were shocking on this account. Hate. Now, that hate doesn't necessarily mean you have to be out, you know, burning down the local post office, right? But he who hates his brother in his heart is what? I knew you'd like that. She has her daughter that works in the post office, right? I wasn't saying you had. Oh, man, I'm just going to quit digging here. What about unbelief? That's not usually thought of as a spiritual pressure, but it is. You know, Jesus went to his hometown, and what did he say when he left? He said, it says in the scriptures that he couldn't do many mighty works among them because of what? But their unbelief of the Israelites in the desert when they were talking about their experience, it says that they, through their unbelief, they hindered the Most High. It's not a good thing. What about depression? You may not think of that as a spiritual pressure, but it is. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus loves us is the biggest understatement in the history of the universe. It goes beyond love that we can comprehend. And so when we're down on ourselves, or maybe for spiritual reasons, maybe for other reasons, maybe for, you know, physical, emotional, whatever it is kind of reasons, it's still a spiritual issue. The devil's always there trying to make you believe he doesn't care. But he does. So there's many, many, many pressures that come into our lives. And the question arises, well, why should Christians glory in these pressures, these tribulations? That seems kind of daft, doesn't it? Like, are you crazy? Are you completely stone-cold bonkers? Like I said, I mean, you know, I just wrecked my car. Hallelujah. But there's pressure coming, isn't there, for God's people? Is there? In light, especially, of what I was just sharing with you about COP. Yeah, there are pressures coming for us. In Jeremiah, speaking of the spiritual side of the equation, he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Was Jacob under a little bit of pressure in that antitypical scenario? His brother's coming to kill him. Now, he knows his brother. And he's coming with an army, small one, but enough. And he's under a lot of pressure. He's under a lot of pressure. What is God's purpose? Why would he bring this injunction to us to glory in these tribulations that come our way? Well, it's to prepare us to trust him always. You know, there's a time of preparation right now. Right now. You know, Christ said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In where, by the way? In him. Not in your situation. Not in how you feel. Not in you know, what you fear is going to come, which is a big one. Okay, but in him you might have peace. In the world you shall have pressure, tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In this passage, who is Christ pointing his people to? Himself. Himself. Now back to the scripture that we just read. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations or pressure works patience. How many people are patient under tribulation? Yeah, that's a pretty concise vote. Yeah, not a lot of us are patient, but it says that it works patience. This word patience in the Greek means a cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. So when the pressures come, Paul's saying when the pressures come, it has an effect. It has an effect, and that effect is to create an endurance, a cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. That's not normal. But it also implies something else, and that implies a delay. You see it there? Patience. It implies delay. In other words, when pressures come on me, and I go to God by his grace and say, Lord, save me, I perish, and then I turn around and go, well, where's the saving? It may not come right away. And in fact, according to this scripture, it probably won't come right away. Now, there are situations where, you know, someone tied you to the railroad tracks and the 7 o'clock train is on its way and it's 6:59. That's a different animal. But generally speaking, when we ask God for something, it is not generally his practice to instantly grant it. He does do it when we are young, when we first are newly born by him, to increase our confidence in him. But as time goes on, have you noticed that the time seems to stretch out? I have. Not exactly, I'm not going to say I'm exactly happy about it, but there's a reason for it. You heard this, you know the scripture that says ye have need of patience, right? We tend to be impatient. We tend to want God to act right now. Get rid of the pressure, get rid of the pressure, get rid of the pressure, but what if the pressure is there for a reason? Remember that, what was the song? In the middle of my need is, yeah. Yeah, he might be in the middle of this pressure. And its continuance, not just its initiation. Patience equals experience. And it says, impatient, endurance under pressure, while trusting in him who has overcome the world, /tribulation/pressure, gives us what? Experience. I remember the first airplane that I ever built. And it was this tiny little replica airplane made out of tubes of aluminum, little thin plates of aluminum all riveted with pop rivets together. One person said, "He's an idiot. He's going to fly that." I will admit to some qualms because I built it for one. Secondly, it was just rivets, and I'm going to put my backside in that thing, and I'm going to go way up there, above that very hard ground. It took me a while to have any confidence in that airplane. It was misplaced confidence. Anyway, we won't go there. I sold it shortly after. It was a little above my pay grade. But anyway, it's patience learns experience. And as you go through these pressures that come in our lives, we gain experience in what? In the faithfulness of Christ. I can honestly say that in our lives, Shauna and my lives together, we have had massive amounts of tribulation, pressures. Everything from a child being born with a defect that threatened her life to, you name it, many, many, many things. But I can honestly say that through that, all of that, not instantly, not right away, but through it all, Jesus was faithful. And I think I've had to go through so many tribulations because I've got such a thick head and such a hard heart. But I have learned that He is faithful. And we need an experience in His absolute dependability too. Because is there not coming a time when, Ellen White says, every earthly support will be cut off? Every single one? Again, that's something that you can armchair, but what's it like to be there? It's going to be serious. We need experience in His absolute dependability. We need experience in His power to sustain and deliver us from any tribulation or pressure that may come. We need it. Because by nature, mankind does not trust God. Ever since sin entered this world. Ever since sin entered this world, we've been running and hiding and sewing fig leaf garments. We don't trust Him, and God knows it. And this experience that we gain through putting our lives in God's hands, giving Him the pressures that come, and experiencing what He does, whether that is soon or late, works something else in us. This experience equals hope. Patience and experience equal or produce in us hope. And this word hope, It's a Greek word, and it means a confident expectation of good. A confident expectation of good. In other words, a confident expectation that God is going to keep His promises. And that's not something, like I said, that is naturally native to our hearts. But going through these things that happen, these tribulations that come into your and my lives, we are brought through an experience that produces a confidence in God. Amen. And that confidence, it encourages us to eagerly expect Him to keep all of His promises. Amen. All of them. Amen. We expect Him to do a good to us. And this does something in the heart. When you are brought by the grace of God, by the divine influence upon His human heart, your human heart, that's number five now. When you're brought into that, and you realize how much He cares for you, a lot of times, you know, the devil uses this whole process of tribulation as to try and make a negative response in the heart. If God loved you. If He loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. It's for the very reason that He loves you that you are going through it, according to the Bible. Because He knows that when the fat is in the fire, so to speak, the only hope we have is going to be in Him. No other help, either physically, temporally, or especially, and more importantly, spiritually. There's no other hope. And so because He loves us, He brings us into tribulation so that we might realize that love and see that love. Hope equals the love of God in the heart. And when he does rescue you, you realize that he cares. And I don't think there's anything more precious in this world than to realize personally, on a personal, individual level, that God loves, as amazing as it is to think, me. And his response to our tribulations is, it works in our hearts love for him as well, and confidence in him. It's a wonderful thing. It brings us to rest in him, really. And that brings us full circle back to verse 2. By whom also we have access by his faithfulness into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, it's saying that we have, by the faithfulness of Jesus, who made peace with God between us and him, we have access to his power to live out his righteous life in us. And we can stand not in ourselves, not in our resources, not in our goodness, which there isn't any, but we can stand in his divine power. Amen. We don't have to stand. We don't have to meet what's coming in our own strength, because if we do, it will be a disaster. It will be disaster. You remember Peter, right? They'll all deny you. I'm not going to. I'll go to prison and death with you. That lasted, what, 30 seconds? Maybe. He sincerely meant it. He wasn't joking around. No, it's by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the eager anticipation of the perfection of God. Wow. Those of you who are at the church and have endured my sermons on the topic of perfection, I think I say that facetiously. I hope so. Know that we are promised an inheritance by God, an inheritance of his righteousness. Amen. He is going to put his perfection in our hearts and minds and seal it there for eternity. Amen. And we stand in hope. Because of the pressures that come into our lives, we can learn that he's trustworthy. He that is faithful in that which is least is always quoted to kill children. And other people saying, you better be faithful in that is least. But really, I think it more pertains to God. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And in God's mercy, he brings us through light afflictions, I think the scriptures call it, so that we might learn to have confidence in him. That we may learn that even though he didn't answer me instantaneously, or the pressure was not relieved, he gives grace to bear the pressures until he fixes and relieves that pressure. And in the meantime, God is so wise. He is so wonderful. He is so loving and beautiful. We can find in him comfort. We can rest in his promises. We can rest in his power. And so for no matter what comes, brothers and sisters, no matter what the devil throws into our path, we have a helper that has overcome him. Amen. And so the next time that pressure comes in your life, even if it's something huge or if it's something small, realize the opportunity that God is presenting. Don't kick against it. We can rejoice and say, Lord, how are you going to get me through this one? You know, and it's a wonderful place to be when that comes. It doesn't always come. You may have it one time. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be the second time. I can testify. But God's grace is sufficient, and he doesn't leave us, even if we blow it one or two times and aren't patient. But we can rest in him, and we need to rest in him. In the middle of our problems, there he stands. It's his plan. So that there can come a day when you and I never have pressure ever again. The only pressure that we may feel is the being compelled to fall on our knees before that throne and weep for joy that God so loved me and loved you. God bless you.